morning, church. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. Truly, you are an amazing, amazing Saviour. And this morning, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will just rain down upon us this morning in a beautiful way. Touch our hearts, captivate our hearts this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, it's coming up on the screen. Acts chapter 12. It reads, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He actually got beheaded. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers," that's 16, "to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord." Electric gates in those days. "And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It is his angel.' Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, but motioned to them with his hand to keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, 'Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. I'm talking about prayer. I don't pray for hours and hours and hours. So you know this. I know some people that do, and that's amazing. But I do pray, and it's a regular part of my life, praying and reading God's word and tithing. It's part of my life. And if I didn't do those things, my spiritual life would be like a battery. It would become dead. Just the same as tithing. If I didn't tithe, my pound wouldn't be £5. And that is the truth. So I can share with you from my heart about prayer, because I do it. When we become a Christian, we all have the power of God flowing through our lives. You heard Jonathan last week talking about just praying for people and praying with authority into people's lives. But having power with God is something completely different. You may say, what does that mean? I might have the power of God flowing in my life, but do I have power with God? And I want you to know that that means that your weight, your words carry weight when you pray. And that is a significant thing about prayer. What do I mean? Abraham had power with God. Moses had power with God. Elijah had power with God. Daniel had power with God. And I could move into what we've just read. The church had power with God because they saw things happen, because their words carry weight. They were intercessors. They were praying people. And this morning I want to tell you that there isn't a ministry called I'm an intercessor. Okay? If you find it in the Bible, please come and show me. You are all intercessors. You are all prayer warriors. I encourage you to read the book, The Hebrides Revival. And I know many people did here this morning, and I was encouraged by that. And I took it on holiday with me, and I just read it, talked about it, pondered over it, thought, Lord, you can do this again, because you never change. And if you did it 70 years ago, you can do it today. And I was thinking about this deacon. He was just a deacon in the church, and how he, you know, they were praying together in the barn, and he was reading the scripture, Psalm 24. And then suddenly he realized, wow, I've been reading this chapter, but Lord, do I really have clean hands? Do I really have a clean heart? And he fell on his knees and he cried out to God. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. Clean me. Clean me. And guess what happened? The supernatural happened. The supernatural happened. They didn't even have to preach the gospel. Hundreds, thousands suddenly was aware of eternity and they cried out to God. Isn't that amazing? He suddenly had power with God. His heart was married up to God's heart. He felt God's pulse. He knew what was upon God's heart and he prayed it. He cried out to God. And I believe that's what God wants of us this morning. God has certain conditions, you know, that we have to meet, we have to require, if we want our prayer life to be effective. Psalm 68 verse 18 says, if I had cherished, some Bible says iniquity, in my heart, if I had cherished sin in my heart, then the Lord would not hear me. Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? That's challenging. The Lord wouldn't listen to me. We all know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, don't we? We can recite it by heart. But let me just read it slowly. if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. I know that's an Old Testament one, but if you want a New Testament one, then let's have a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. It says, you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. Many times we tend to fulfill in our prayer lives our agenda. In most cases, it's our agenda. Our agenda first and not his. The first part of the Lord's Prayer, you all know by heart, don't you? It's all about God first. Did you know that? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about him. Which means in your prayer life, you need to develop that intimacy with him. If I didn't have time, if I didn't talk to my wife, then I wouldn't really have intimacy with her, would I? If I sat at a table or the couch or wherever and not said a dicky bird, I wouldn't have a relationship. If you had a friend, maybe you're not married, you had a good friend or someone, and you just sat there and you didn't say a dicky bird, you haven't really got a relationship. And so you need to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to talk to him. Just as you talk to a person, that's the way he wants it. He doesn't want it any other way. But you come, first of all, once you've got that relationship, in honor, in dismay at the God that you serve, and you lift him up, and you praise him, you worship him, you honor him. That's the way we approach God. That's the way we approach Jesus, because he's magnificent. He's done amazing things in our lives. Hallelujah. He saved us. He's forgiven us. And he set us free. And then it goes on. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Keep us from evil. So on, so on, so on. And we need to pray those things. We need to pray those things. If you read the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, Jesus says to his disciples, when you say, it doesn't say when you think about it or when you are silent, it says when you say. So there's something about when you pray aloud. There's something about when you voice your prayer, because you're declaring something in the supernatural realm. When I'm praying at home, I don't pray quietly, so that's why I have to have a quiet time and a quiet room, because I pray aloud, and because the Bible teaches us to do that. It says, when you say, when we seek what is on God's heart and his priority, then it becomes our priority. Hallelujah. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And many times as Christians, we seek all those things and we really just skip over, seek ye first the kingdom of God. John 6:63 says, the words, this is Jesus speaking, the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. They are spirit and they are life. And as Christians, when we speak life. We speak the Spirit of God. We speak life into people's lives. When Margaret is doing the prayer phoning, where people phone up with all manner of problems and in despair, she speaks life into their beings. Hallelujah. Because we are children of the living God. When we live on God's term and you walk in holiness, your life becomes a rebuke to Satan. And this morning, I just want to say to you, it doesn't mean that we go around binding the devil, rebuking the devil, and our minds are filled with rebuking the devil. Our life should be a rebuke to the devil. Okay? So wherever we go, we have an effect on people. Have you been in a room where there's been an atmosphere? You know? Maybe there's been a severe argument and you walk in and you think, whoa, what's happened here? Your life should be able to change the very atmosphere of that room because your life is a rebuke to the devil. I remember when we were doing street evangelism, we met a guy. His mother was a white witch and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. But when we started talking about Jesus and about worship, his eyes used to roll back at the back of his head. And so obviously we knew that our lives were a rebuke to Satan. We didn't have to do anything. It just showed itself. And so we just did some careful maintenance on him and prayed him through. Yeah, bless him. Great guy, bless him. Hallelujah. I notice at the beginning of the chapter here, it says James was killed by the sword. He was beheaded. Now, it doesn't say this, so I'll make it known to you, but I wondered why it was there. Because suddenly the church is praying like steam because Peter was going to have his head chopped off the next day. So was it the church was a bit careless and they hadn't prayed for James in prison and they thought, well, he will be released in time? I pose that to you. But now Peter is arrested and it pleased the crowd. And Herod noticed that it pleased the crowd. And suddenly his Twitter account and his Facebook went from 500 to 5 million. They thought, wow, I'm great. I'm like God. And he saw it pleased the crowd. And he pleased the masses. So he arrested Peter. He arrested Peter. And he was going to do the same thing to Peter. I notice another thing in this chapter, that when Peter was knocking on the door, Rhoda came, heard his voice and was excited about it and went back to tell the church who was praying continually, hey, Peter's at the door. No, that's rubbish. We don't believe that. It must be an angel. I want to say to you this morning that if I said to you, there's an angel, a big angel outside the front door, I guarantee that you wouldn't stay here. You would want to look at the angel outside, wouldn't you? You wouldn't stay here. So it must mean that this was a normal thing that happened in the church. They must have seen angels. They must have seen the power of God at work. And when they said to Rhoda, oh, it's only an angel, they carried on praying. And that was a grace and mercy over the church in the book of Acts. Supernatural things happened. Do you know they had less, but they had more impact as a church. We seem to have more, and yet we have less impact as a church. I'm being honest. Herod killed James because he pleased the masses. We have to be careful as a church. We do not water down the word of God because we want to please the masses out there. You want to be lovey-lovey to them. And we do love them with all of our hearts. But we will never be politically correct in this world that we're living in. I want you to know that. We will be laughed at. We will be scoffed at. We will be killed for our faith. I heard on the news this morning that Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. So don't try to be politically correct outside, because you cannot do it. The Word of God is our standard, and we cannot water down the Word of God. Okay? If you water down the Word of God, then your spiritual life, it'd be watered down. What do you care about the most? God's opinion or the masses? I want to see heaven shaken when I pray. I really do. And that Flint Cottage in the Hebrides revival shook. Things fell off the table. So if it can happen then, it can happen now. Hallelujah. It's funny, we can preach and people commit their lives to Jesus Christ. When Peter preached his first sermon, they were convicted of their sins. And they cried out to Peter, what must I do to be saved? But there's a complete other spectrum where they were convicted with Stephen's message and they were so cut in their heart that they stoned him to death. That's incredible, isn't it? This morning, Peter was in prison, asleep and in chains. It's a picture of the church in the West. Us, the West. You go to France, it's as dead as a dodo. It's because we're managing things in our lives. We're managing addictions. We're managing all sorts of things in our lives. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died for our sins to forgive us and to cleanse us and to give us a new start in life. But he didn't die on the cross for you to manage your addictions. He died on the cross to deliver you and to set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's a total package. And your spiritual life is always affected. It's like these electric cars. If you don't plug them in, they become dead. And you need to charge the battery up. And we need a solid, spirit-filled church, reading the Word of God, praying, and growing in the grace of God. Hallelujah. And I said in the Pulse group, I encourage the people there. You might not pray for hours and hours. I don't pray for hours and hours, but I do have a prayer life. And if we can increase our prayer life by 5 minutes extra a day, that would have an effect in your life and in the spiritual realm. If we can gather tonight, we've got a prayer meeting. We're going to be praying for the sick, Stella, Chris. We're going to pray with fervency. They were in constant prayer, it says. Peter is a picture of the church. He was in prison, he was asleep, and he was bound. The church is all those things in the West, and it needs to wake up. It needs to wake up. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Let's just stand. We're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you will take this word to my heart and to the heart of the people here this morning. Please bless and anoint your word. We sung, I surrender all. We sung, Lord, put the fire of God in our souls. Lord, do we mean that? And so we come before you this morning. We lack so much. Forgive us and help us. Amen.